We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, carnality in the church. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Now the theme of 1 Corinthians is what's wrong with the church? What's wrong with the church? Just about everything that you see in 1 Corinthians is corrective. Paul is correcting false doctrine, false behavior, and out of balanced Christians. And from chapter 1, verse 10 through 4:21, he is talking about carnal divisiveness within the church, division within the church. And if you've been in the church any period of time, you have experienced division. Okay? That's part of the thing that goes on in churches. In this church in Corinth, it was manifested by I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. Remember, we went through that in chapter 1. We also see that there was division and there were people that were stuck on signs and wonders as the thing that they were looking for. If you show more signs and wonders, and we're going to follow that, and that's what the Jews wanted. The Jews sought after a sign, and the Greeks sought after wisdom, intellect. So you have people falling into two groups. You have them falling into those who are seeking after the mystical, the signs and the wonders, and those who are seeking after wisdom and intellect and trying to figure every jot and tittle out. And then both of them falling short because people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not through signs and wonders, not through their great intellect of trying to figure out how all this thing fits together, although we're not idiots and we come as thinking people, okay? But in the end, it is salvation by grace through faith alone. It is a message that is opened up to the heart of man. It's a miracle of God. The Holy Spirit takes the blinders off the eyes. And it is through him and him alone that we believe. It is not our great intellect. It is not signs and wonders. It is a work of the Spirit in the heart of a man. And we've come to that conclusion. They had problems with that. Paul addressed these churches as babies. Remember, nepioses, those who are still on the milk. And directs their focus to the cross. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says this, "For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And remember the context of this. Paul is writing this after his debate on Mars Hill with the Epicureans and the Stoics. And he's had it up to here with the wisdom of men and all the philosophies of men and trying to figure every little thing out. And he comes to the conclusion in the Church of Corinth, which are Greeks, okay? He comes to them and he says, "I know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Folks, that's what it gets down to. It gets down to you have to believe this thing by faith. That's it. If you're going to rely on your intellect, you're not going to get it. If you're going to rely on looking for another sign, another mystical experience, another wonder that's going to happen, you're not going to get it. It is the Spirit of God speaking to the heart of the individual. The light goes on, and they say, this is real. There is a God in heaven who sent his Son to die on a cross for our sins. That's the only way you get into the family of God. The reason I'm so passionate about it is the church is changing right before your eyes. The church is changing. The message is changing. The methodology is changing. And it's getting away from the Word, and it's getting into marketing schemes, and it's getting in the way of the world, and we're going to draw people in. And the message has been watered down, watered down, watered down. And what it has produced are people that are blown about by every wind of doctrine, every little thing that comes down the pike, people not knowing what they believe. And they don't know what to stand on. We can stand on this word. And by the way, I don't care what seminaries are teaching about inerrancy. This is the inerrant word of God. Amen. You think the God of heaven, who put the cosmos, I'm off on another track, aren't I? Who put the cosmos into space, all the cosmos, the expanse of space, down to the micro creation, cannot get a reliable word to his people? You've got to be kidding me. This is the inerrant word of God, and now I'll get back to my notes. Okay, thank you. So the Corinthians were carnal people. They were addressed as babies. They were not chosen because of their greatness, because of who they followed, whether it was Apollos or Paul. They were not chosen because of their might, their wisdom, or their nobility. They were chosen because God has chosen whom? Has he chosen the most wise in the world? Who did he choose? He chose the more. Yes. He chooses the foolish things of the world to confuse the wise. And that foolish was moros, where we get the word moron. And believe me, it's the same then as it is now. That's who he chose. So that no man, why? So that no man could boast before him. It's all a work of God. It's all a work of God. He's chosen the foolish things. And he gets down to the final conclusion, and he says this in 2:4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It is never going to be your wonderful, articulate argument that brings somebody into the family. It will always be the power of God that takes blinders off of people's eyes. Now, why can't I convince someone with my great wisdom? Because remember, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about God and his might. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the miracle. And remember this, only God can open blind eyes and blind minds. Remember, who is the God of this age? Satan. And the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. It takes the Holy Spirit to open those eyes, to take the blinders off. It's not going to be your argument. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. Only God can soften a heart. People have hearts of stone. What does it say in Ezekiel 36:26? "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh," something soft, malleable. Not something hard and resisting God, soft and malleable. Only God can rescue man from the kingdom of darkness and bring him into the kingdom of light. What's it say in Colossians 1:13? He's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, who we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has taken us from the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son of his love. That is something only God can do. No man can do that. It's not your great arguments, folks. And then he talks about the natural man. Remember we talked about him? The natural man. The natural man is the person that is still in Adam. He's still in his original sin. Remember, there's three imputations. Adam's sin to man. Man's sin imputed to Jesus on the cross. Jesus' righteousness imputed to the believer. That's called justification. Okay? Those are the three imputations. Mankind, the natural man, has Adam's sin imputed to him. And he cannot receive this. He will not receive it. Remember what it says here in 2:14. If you remember from last week, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." What does that tell me? If I'm talking to somebody about the things of God, he's the natural man, he's not going to understand anything that I say unless God is working in his heart and in his mind and opening his eyes to the truth. That's why you have to be discerning in your witness. You have to be discerning. If you discern that God is working in a certain area, what do? You get your foot in. Boom, that's a door. I don't care if they crack it a creak, man. If they crack it a creak, boom, we're in. and we're going to give them the gospel. We're going to tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Messiah. That's what we're going to tell them about. The natural man does not receive it. And do you remember the word does not receive was D-E-C-H-E-T-A-I. I don't know how to say it, but that word means it's not welcomed. The natural man does not receive it. They don't even welcome it. You're irritating them. So if someone's not irritated by this thing, you have to assume that the God is working in their heart. The natural man doesn't want it. He doesn't understand it. He will not understand it. He will not welcome it. Why? Because he's dead. He's blind. He cannot see. He cannot hear the truth. Only God can make him see. As a matter of fact, he thinks you're what? Does he think you're brilliant and smart? Because you're going to church on Sunday, you go to church camp, you go to church on Tuesday, you're studying the Bible for the week. What does he think? He thinks you're crazy. Doesn't he? He thinks you're crazy. You're wasting your time. You are wasting your... Why are you wasting your time when you could be golfing or fishing or doing... No, he doesn't understand it, does he? He doesn't. The natural man will never understand. Church. Church. That's the natural man. Church. You're going to church. I can't believe it. That's yuck to them. Now, what hope does the natural man have? Well, it's the Spirit's power. We've already said that in chapter 2, verse 4. Now, the important thing for you to remember, it's an act of the Spirit. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus in John 3, 3? You must be born again, or born from above, Nicodemus. You must be born again. And I want you to remember this, please, that the Holy Spirit is the one that does the miracle inside of you. Remember in John chapter 14 when Jesus was going to leave. John chapter 14 is literally hours before the cross. And he's given his disciples critical information. And he says, I'm going to go, but I will not leave you alone. I will send another, and that another is Allos, A-L-L-O-S, a one just like me. And that is the Holy Spirit that he sends. So you know how you can discern if something is of the Spirit? It's going to be just like Jesus. So that, you know what that eliminates? We've been through this before. It eliminates all the weird stuff that is ascribed to the Spirit. Anytime you see somebody barking like a dog, that's not the Spirit. Somebody's drunk in this, that's not the Spirit. Okay? Those, all these things that have been ascribed in extreme areas, if it's not like Jesus, it is not the Spirit. You can tell that. The Spirit, he said in John chapter 14, 17, that the Spirit will be in you. He will dwell, meno, in you. He also said that the Spirit will be the parakletos. He will be the comforter, the one that comes alongside of you. Now, if you remember, para is alongside. Kletos is called, the Spirit of God is called alongside to be your comforter, to be your helper. Do you need the Holy Spirit to be your comforter today? Do you? Are you feeling, I mean, you're living in this world, so there's got to be some sort of misery that you're going through. We need the Spirit of God. He is our comforter. And then he said at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, at Pentecost, you guys are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that power was the dunamis power, was it not? It was the dunamis power to be witnesses. Anytime you see D-U-N-A in front of the word, it means you are capable, being able to do what God has called you to do. That's all that means. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to carry out the calling that he has given to you specifically. You have the dunamis power. It is through the Holy Spirit. That's why someone can say, I'm going on the mission field to Africa, and they're thrilled and happy. And you as a Christian, as a baby Christian, the whole thing that's going through your mind is, oh, don't send me to Africa. Don't send me to Bolivia. Please don't send me. I don't want to go to Bolivia. You know, that's what you're going through. But as the person matures, as God does a work in them, he gives them the power. He gives them the calling. He gives them the desire to go, so they don't want to stay back here. That's where they're going. That's where their fulfillment is. That is the dunamis power to do. The problem in the Corinthian church and the problem in the church today that you see in America today, you see a little weak church, folks. You see a little, weak, baby, nepios church today. They do not know the Holy Spirit power. They do not know what they're capable of doing. They don't know who they are in Christ. And the Corinthians were the ones that were just like this. They were milk Christians. They go through the motions 1 hour a week. They put in their time. It's like going to prison. I put in my time at church. And I sit there and I listen to the guy. And then I go out and I live like the world. It's carnality. They live flesh-dominated lives. And for the rest of the week, that's their pattern. Flesh-dominated. 1 hour on Sunday morning, I love you, Jesus. And the rest of the time, live for themselves. That is carnality. That is the carnal church. Now we'll enter our teaching for today. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. This is your word. Holy Spirit, help us to rightly divide your word. We want to hear from you. Doesn't matter what my opinions are. Doesn't matter what anybody's opinions are here. It matters what your opinions are, Father. So we ask you today to teach us truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1. And I, brethren, so he's talking to Christian folks, isn't he? Even though they're carnal. Could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal or fleshly, as to babes in Christ or nepios, those who are still on the milk. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Still carnal. Now I ask you a question. Does Paul sound like he's being diplomatic here? How would you like him to come right up to you and say, you're carnal. You're a baby. That's not something that some Christian wants to hear, is it? It isn't. Would this be a seeker-friendly way of approaching the group at the Corinthian church? Did he take a survey and wonder, how am I going to address these people? How is the marketing going to work? How are we going to reach them? He told them what the word says. That's what Paul did. And that's what we are commanded to do. He didn't take a survey. He told them the truth. And he's talking to brethren. And he says they're not spiritual. They're not spirit-controlled. They're carnal babies, flesh-controlled. S-A-R-X, fleshly-controlled. The Corinthians thought they had arrived. You know why they thought they had arrived? Because in 1:7, it says this. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Corinthians had all of the gifts, but the Corinthian church was using the gifts inappropriately, wrongly. They put an emphasis on the showy things, tongues, prophecy. So they all wanted to do that. They were immature. Are spiritual gifts an indication of maturity? No, they're not an indication of maturity. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gives gifts as He wills. When you were born again into the family of God, God gave you a spiritual gift. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Don't believe me. Never believe me, because you know that I'm capable of making innumerable errors. But the word is true. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one, how? Individually, as He wills. As He wills. Skip to verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, how? As He pleased. So it is the Holy Spirit that gives spiritual gifts. It is the Holy Spirit that expects you to use the spiritual gifts. It is the Holy Spirit that brings you to a body of believers to allow you to use your gifts within that body. For what purpose? To glorify the person? No, it's to edify the body. It is to build up the body. So at the time of salvation, you were given a spiritual gift, and you have a command, you have an imperative statement that you are to use your gift within the body, and you are to develop the gift. And you have to know what your gift is. So you have three things. Know what it is, develop it, and use it within the body of Messiah, the body of Christ. Now, carnal baby Christians know this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, I'm not trying to be trite with that because that is a tremendous statement. But carnal Christians stay at that moment of time when they were born again. That's why they're called a baby. God does not expect you to stay at that level. As wonderful as that is, people come into the family because Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But you're not expected to stay at that level. Carnal Christians are not aware of what it is like to live immersed in the Savior, with a life immersed in the Word, with a life immersed in the fellowship. Listen to this. People who are maturing, I don't want to say we who are mature, because believe me, I think this carnality thing, I think you go in and out of it. I think one moment you're just a spiritual giant, and the next moment you're as carnal as the Dickens. We roll in and out of this. But you're hoping that as you're growing in Christ, the rolling is a little less frequent, so that you're more steady in your walk, walking in the Spirit more than in the flesh. But you have to confess, your flesh is still active. And you will be fighting, Mr. Flesh, until when? Until you're in what state? The state of glorification, your state of perfection, your state of sinlessness. Until then, you're going to be fighting Mr. Flesh. It's not a futile battle. It can be won, but it takes great discipline. It takes great discipline. Listen to this. Mature people, for those with the mind of Christ, for those who are walking in the Holy Spirit, for those who are actually maturing in this journey, learn something. They learn that there's a purpose for trials. There's a purpose for trials. Remember in James chapter 1, we learned that trials produce perseverance or maturity. There's a purpose for trials. There's a purpose for testing. There is a purpose for suffering on this side. What does suffering do? When did you come to the Lord Jesus? When did you grow the most in the Lord Jesus? You grew when your pain was accelerating. Most of us do. It's unfortunate that we have to learn that way, isn't it? Don't you just want to learn the easy way? But we as humans have a tendency to have to go through the misery and then give ourselves over to God. That's just the way it is. We learn in our sufferings. The mature person knows how to fight spiritually and with spiritual warfare principles. They know how to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. They know about the armor of God and putting on the armor of God. Starting, what is the first piece of the armor? The loins girded with what? The belt of truth. Truth. Now, what is the truth? What do you think the truth is being spoken of there? The Word. Thy Word is truth. We know three things in Scripture are truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thy Word is truth. We know that the Holy Spirit is truth. We're putting on the belt of truth. I'm going to be in His Word, and I'm going to know how to conduct myself according to the precepts of His Word. That's a maturing person. A maturing person knows eschatology, end time stuff. Why? God expects you to know what is coming. What did He say to Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. The whole city was going to be destroyed, and they were not willing. When Titus came in 70 AD and leveled the city, Jerusalem, Jerusalem had lost its chance. You know what that tells me? There's a time when God comes to the heart of a person. There's a time for you to make a decision to give yourself over to Jesus Messiah and to follow Him. But there's also a time when it says it's past. It's past your time. Now, God is long-suffering, folks, but He will not bear forever with a rebellious human. There is a time, remember in Romans chapter 1, when you hear these awful words, He gave them over. He gave them over. Three times He says this. He gave them over to their sin. There is a time, but thankfully He's long-suffering. Thank you for that one, Lord. Thank you. So eschatology, know what's coming. It's important. maturing people know how to prepare for the things that are coming. Folks, there are things that are coming down the line here as we get closer to the end that we need to know about. The world is not getting better. Dominion theology is wrong. We are not making the world better for Jesus to come back to. This is going to be a mess when he comes back. It has to be. We know that the United States is not a major player. We don't see them in Bible prophecy. Something has to happen to this country. And I always was hoping, you know, I mean, I'm escapist. I believe in the rapture. I believe the scripture teaches that. I was always hoping that the United States would be, we'd be raptured and all the saints would be gone, and that's what caused the demise of the nation. Now I'm thinking, oh, Lord, it looks like it's just, I never thought I'd live this long. Did you think you would live this long? No way. I read the late great Planet Earth in the 80s. I thought we were out of here. And here we are, 2012. I'm still here. I never thought I would get old. I never thought that would happen. I always thought Jesus would come back. And now I'm thinking, well, when is he? Please, even my whole, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. That's my words. How to prepare. A mature person knows how to die to self. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. My life is not my own. I'm not in charge of where I go. I'm not in charge of what I do. Jesus is in charge of me. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I am charged with not letting sin reign in my body. I'm charged with putting off the flesh and putting on Christ. I'm charged with not being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Now you contrast this with the flesh. What does the flesh want, the carnal man want? He acts like a baby. He wants to be pampered, burp me, counsel me, and continue to counsel me until you tell me what I want to hear. That's usually what's happening. You ever sit down with people like that? You're telling them, don't do this. This is what the Bible says. And over and over and over, what they want to hear is, let me do this regardless of what the Word says. That's an immature person. You want to know what the Scripture says. Burp me, counsel me, though I will not hear you. It's interesting how people that are struggling with something will gather around them people that will say what they want to hear. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. People will go and go and go until someone finally says what they want to hear, and they go, oh, I'm home now. I can live my life the way I want, and I know I'm okay because all these other people are in it with me. That is a trick of the enemy. A trick of the enemy. Babies explain things over to me over and over. The baby knows nothing about disciplined life. They know nothing about searching the Scriptures for truth, walking daily with our Lord. In short, they are not a disciple. And remember the root of disciple. The only way to be a disciple of Jesus Messiah is to be disciplined. If you want to be a disciple, it takes discipline. And how do humans deal with discipline? They don't want to do it. You have to read the Word daily, pray, be with God's people, okay, fellowship. You have to do these things. Prayer, fasting, all of those things are part of discipline. They're hard to do. The carnal life can easily be slipped into by any one of us. We go in and out of it. The important thing for you to know is that when you're going into it, let me ask you a question. Can you tell, well, let me just put it this way, I'll put it on me. I can tell when carnal Rick comes out. He comes out, and I can just feel him. The little things in the back of your hair go up, just like the Doberman. Happens all the time driving here. And you can tell it too. And identify that person and say, no, that is not an act of the Spirit. I will act in the Spirit. You can, because the Spirit dwells in you. The person without the Spirit can't, but you can, because you have the Spirit of God within you. You don't have to go in and out of the carnal life. Now, how do you tell your carnal? Well, verses 3 and 4 will give us this evidence. Verses 3 and 4. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you? Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? How do you tell you're carnal? Well, he's given four things here. Envy. What is envy? Envy is what I want something that someone else has. You have it. I want it. It's the kissing cousin of coveting. Okay, they're kissing cousins. Wanting what someone has. How is it different than jealousy? Well, jealousy encompasses that definition of envy with the addition that there's a fear that someone will take what you already have. You already own it. You're afraid somebody's going to take it. That's jealousy. Notice the next thing that is on the list. So for where there are envy, and notice it's a progression. This leads to the following thing. Strife. Where there's jealousy, where there's envy, it leads to strife. Well, you can imagine what strife is. It's quarreling, contentions, debate, looking for something wrong, looking for something wrong. And this will always lead to, please hear this, I don't care if it's in your family, I don't care if it's in your work, I don't care if it's in your team, I don't care if it's in your church, I don't care where it is, it will lead to divisions, it will lead to separation. People will separate into factions. Factions. I support this one. And I'll tell you, divisions is right where Satan wants you. Doesn't he? He wants you to be divided, because when you are united, then you are strong. When you are divided, then you are weak. He wants you divided. And then it leads to men following. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. You start following men. How do we divide today? Well, people divide today over umpteen different things. I just listed a few of them. People divide today, I am a follower of this teacher or that teacher or this teacher or that teacher. Believe me, I love Chuck Swindoll, but I don't agree with everything Chuck Swindoll says. I like Chuck Smith. I don't agree with everything Chuck Smith says. And I'm sure, I can guarantee you, they don't agree with everything I say. Because I don't even agree with what I say when I listen to the tapes. I'm going, wow, I can't believe I said that. People divide today over eternal security or not. Is there a rapture or not? Are there spiritual gifts or not? How about the music? I like hymns. I like the upbeat music. I like it slow. I like it fast. And there's division within the body. Division within the body. That's where Satan wants you. The principle is Satan is a master at causing division and discouragement. Because when you're divided, right along with it goes discouragement. You have those feelings of discouragement. They are permeating you. They are holding you down. There are weights that are on you. He's an expert in this realm. Your guide in this. Let me, please, if you hear anything, hear what your guide is. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear these words of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now, if you remember, Paul is writing to the Ephesians. Where was he at? Was he at a picnic? Okay, he wasn't on a cruise. He was in prison when he wrote this, okay? This is one of the prison epistles. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. This is what God wants for you. The enemy wants division. This is what God wants for you. In every area of your life. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, literally he's in prison, beseech you, paraclete, to call you alongside of me to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, the kalesis. That's actually your vocation. Within your vocation, walk worthy. Represent the Lord Jesus in your vocation. I tell you, it really bothers me when people say, are you going to be in full-time Christian ministry? Yes. Yes. I don't care if it's a pastor. Wherever you are in full-time Christian ministry. It isn't just because of a title someplace. You represent the Lord Jesus wherever you go. That's your vocation, where you were called. And you notice how you do this. With all lowliness. These are things of the Spirit.
all lowliness or humbleness, gentleness with long suffering. Please focus here for just a second. Long suffering is patience. It is the word markothumio. Markothumio. And what it means is patient with people. Patient with people. That is what long suffering is. It's another word for long suffering is hupomone, and it means patient with circumstances. God expects us to be long suffering, patient in dealing with people, and patient in dealing with circumstances in life. Then you can do an introspection. How am I doing? And I can tell you, I'm in and out of this thing, because I'm open with you. When I'm on the road, I am not markothumio. And God gives me lots of potentials, lots of practice in being that. I mean, I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times that truck would go 62 miles an hour in this lane. He's passing at 63. And I'm okay, Lord. I'm learning. But I'm wondering when it's actually going to kick in. Because they're always there. When I'm glorified, yeah, that's right. That's the only thing that's going to work for me. You're markothumio. So you're patient with things and you're patient with circumstances. The person that is hupomone is not one who is surrendering to the trials. Both of these are signs of maturity. Both of these. You are long-suffering. And notice what it says, bearing with one another, putting up with one another. That's a sign of maturity. When people want their own way, they're not putting up with one another. That's a sign of immaturity and problems and division. You bear with one another in love. It's unconditional. It's an agape love. Endeavoring to keep what? The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling. You get the drift here. One. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all, you all. Its emphasis is on one. We are not divided. We are the body of Messiah, the body of Christ. And the encouragement here is to walk this walk together and to bear with one another, put up with one another. Now, let's be real. Okay, let's get back into real land here. Get your mind thinking. Let's get back into real land. There are times in your journey when you're not going to get along, when things change. Allow the Holy Spirit to move you. Allow the Spirit of God, not your emotions, not your, please, never trust this, your feelings. My feelings, believe me, your feelings are going to lie to you. Remember the choo-choo train. Fact, faith, feelings. This is the caboose, okay? Don't trust him. He will lead you down the wrong path. Feelings, nothing more than feelings. That's all they are. Fact, I believe the word of, this is the word of God. Faith, I believe it. My feelings are the caboose. They will lie to you. How many times did you feel like quitting your job? How many times do you not feel like being married anymore? How many times do you feel like, okay, let's do that. How many times do you not feel like being irresponsible, or how many times do you feel like not coming to church? Remember, I shared with you the feelings that I have when we have home group, and I'm feeling like, oh, maybe they won't come tonight. Ah, yeah, that's my feelings, because I want to watch the game or something. I want to sit on the recliner. Don't trust your feelings. So with that stated, let me move on. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. It's His church. Please, it's His church. When you're talking about the body of Messiah, you are the ecclesia. You are the called out ones from all of this world. From all of this world, God has called you out, and He's placed you into His body, the universal body of Christ, the body of Messiah. Okay? He's done that. Now, within the universal body, He has local bodies of Messiah.
You folks just happen to be coming to the local body called Calvary Chapel of Battle Creek. It's part of the universal body of Messiah. Now, how the local body works is that God calls you to that body, to use your giftedness within that body. If he places you there, that is where he wants you. Okay? Now listen to this. Please heed this. You are where you are needed. You are where you are needed. And I would encourage you, never ever leave a ministry unless the Spirit is leading you. And conversely, never ever stay in the ministry if the Spirit is encouraging you to leave. Now, why would someone stay in a ministry? Comfort, friends, family. It's hard to leave a family. I know this. I've done this several times. It's grievous. But if God is calling you to leave, you must leave. If he is not, then you must stay and see it through. And only you can determine that. Finally, with that, in the process, if you are called to leave someplace, do not cause division within that body. You leave gracefully. You leave peacefully. Because what is at stake? It is the reputation of Jesus Messiah. It is the reputation of God's church. And we do not want to do anything to defame his church. What does it say in Proverbs 6:16? Six things God hates, and seventh is an abomination unto him. And the seventh thing is one who causes dissension among the brethren. So you are called, if God is calling you to move on, you do it gracefully, you do it peacefully. Now let me give an example. I had a friend of mine years ago, and we had a situation in the church. The church was changing. This is 30 years ago, so none of you guys knows anything about this, okay? And this is true. And Chris and I couldn't deal with it anymore, so we had to move on. And there was a couple other families that were moving on. But one of the guys in the group decided that he would go recruiting other people to leave. And I said, no. And I was a baby Christian. But I knew that wasn't right. It is not right. You make this decision based upon your decision. This is your decision between you and God. And you don't try to drag everybody else with you. At least I knew that much. And that's what I would encourage you, if that is what you're struggling with today. Pray. He will lead you. He will open your eyes. And if he says stay, you stay. And if he says go, you must go, as painful as it is. And with that, we'll move on. Paul redirects this group of immature people to right thinking. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers? Pause right there for just a second. Ministers. You know what the word minister is? Means servant. Doesn't mean king. Doesn't mean master, ruler, owner. It means a servant. A diakonos. Actually, it's where we get our word deacon, someone who labors in the dust. So it kind of kills me when I see these guys that have bumper plates that say minister. Like that's some, you know, you never see laborer in the dust. You never see servant. You see minister, you know. No, that's, you know, you are a person that God has put in a specific spot at a specific time for a specific thing. You're no different than anybody else. You're using your gift within that. So anyway, I'll move on. Ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase, so then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Now, hear this. Paul is redirecting these carnal people to think rightly. The factions that are following Paul, the factions that are following Apollos, can you believe it? These two guys must have been really dynamic within that group. Both were servants, both were ministers, but they were not kings. And both were used in the process of salvation. You see that in 5b where it says, as the Lord gave to each one. These are converts. God uses men in the process, but ultimately it is God who gives the increase. I planted, Apollos water, but God gives the increase. Now there's a danger here.
And I don't know if you've experienced this danger, but let me share it with you. There's a danger of taking the glory unto yourself. How many times have you heard this? I led so-and-so to Christ. I led so, and you're using these words, and you're the one. How many have you led? And it's almost like notches on a gun. I led, you know, and who's getting the glory then? The person. And you didn't do anything. Because we have learned that who saves the person? God does. It's not your wonderful words. By the time you get there, they're just ready for plucking. They're just like a grape just dangling, ready to be plucked off. And that's all you are, is used in the process. It is God that gets the glory. Be careful with stealing the glory. Paul made it clear. It wasn't persuasive words. It was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So it's God focus and not man focus. God focus and not man focus. Finally, verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are in this thing together, folks. Get on the team. Get on the team. Some plant, some water, God harvest. Get on the team. And guess what? Rewards await you. Now, things to ponder. Things to ponder. You can put your Bible down. Just things to think about as we close. You do not have to live a carnal Christian life. A life of misery, a life of tumult, a life of division. You don't have to live there. You know, that is a joyless life. That is a joyless life. When Jesus promised you joy, you're living this joyless life. You're being robbed. Remember, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But what did Jesus say? I have come that you may have life and have it how? A little bit? Abundantly. Abundantly. You can put off the flesh. You can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can move from being a baby to a spirit-filled, joy-filled believer. How? You use the disciplines that he's given you. It will require work, but that is what his goal is for you. His goal is for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And by the way, he helps you with that. You ever notice that? He will give you trials. He will give you suffering. He will bring things to your life that help you to grow. So my encouragement to you is learn and grow. Your job is to be obedient. Join God where he is at work. Some plant, some water. Be a witness. Tell people the truth. The world is dying. They are hearing lie after lie after lie. You have the truth. You are light. Tell them the truth. You have the words of truth that the world may know. And folks, if you don't tell them, remember it says in Romans chapter 10, if someone isn't sent to preach or to herald the truth, they will not hear. You are the voice of God. Use your voice as he opens doors for you. Just don't go crashing in. And I want you to remember who you are in Christ. Know who you are, act like who you are, be who you are. You are the son of a king. You are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. Guess what? You're almost home. You're almost home. And it'll all be over. And next week we will see what rewards await. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And as always, I pray that you will speak to each one of us individually. Each one of us comes from a different issue, different background, different place. Holy Spirit, you are the one that knows what's going on inside of each one of us. May something in these words today penetrate into the interior of our hearts that we might hear you speak to us individually. May you be exalted today in this place. And may all glory and honor go to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time that you've allowed us to gather together as your people. Now may we go into the world and fulfill the command that you have given us to take this gospel to the whole world. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.